Well, happy Sabbath. It's nice to see everybody. We're excited to see that there's a full house today, which means, you know, hopefully we didn't miss too many people. I mean, no matter where you go, if you know people, you're always going to miss a few here and there, but, you know, it's nice that we can see as many as possible. So I plan on telling some stories today about our experience in Malawi. I think I'm trying to remember when we're here in May. I was trying to remember what I talked about, who I told, and all those details. But I have no idea. So if there's some repeats, you can tell me about it later, or maybe just enjoy those repeats. I tried to change things up anyway. Maybe I'll talk a little bit about the Mitimones, and I'm still not sure how to pronounce the last name correctly. But our deacon in the Lilongwe Malawi congregation, Alfred Mitimone. He lost his battle with esophageal cancer in his throat. What was it about? It was only a few weeks back. We were in New York City when we found out. And it's a difficult loss for the congregation there, so they could use your prayers, but also for his family. Thankfully, it was only a few months ago. His wife actually was helped by LifeNets to start a hair salon, so she can provide for her and her two kids that she has responsibility over. Now, she has a lot of family support, so that's really good. It's really common in Malawi to have a large extended family, so that's really a blessing. But it's a difficult time for the congregation, and it's going to be a real loss, because he was someone who everybody could go to and they could talk to, and if they needed someone who would listen to them, he would listen to them. So it's going to be a difficult situation going forward as far as that's concerned. Now, as far as our role in the world, right now I'm still considered the pastor over Lilongwe, which is, to one degree, it's exciting because we still have a connection there. We made friends there. We got to know everybody pretty well, and I think it would be difficult if we never had a chance to keep up with them, never had a chance to go back there. So, and right now we don't know how often we'll be headed back there, but I suppose it's at least one more time. I don't know. Can't see into the future. Right now it's on an as-needed basis. There's the other young couple who are volunteering there. The church has hired them full-time so that they can be project managers over all sorts of different projects that are happening over there and that will continue to happen throughout the year. And they could use your prayers as well for their success, for their growth, for the stability of the congregation. Now that, you know, you could say that about any and every congregation in God's church. Now, as far as our other placement, we're headed to New York City next. This past week, we signed papers for an apartment in New York City. There will be three congregations that we'll be working with there. There's one in Queens. There's about 80 people there. We haven't been there yet. We had a snow day the Sabbath that we were visiting, so we didn't get to see hardly any people. We met one of the deacons and then one of the local elders that are there. We also will be working with a congregation in Hartford, Connecticut, which is about a 2.5-3 hour drive from the city. There's about 15 to 20 people there, and then I think they consider it northern New Jersey, Rahway, New Jersey. There's a congregation, and again about 15-20 people. So our circuit is relatively small, you know, as far as that goes, except if you consider Malawi. That's a little bit of a distance. We're excited about meeting new people. We're sad that we won't have a chance to visit here as often as we'd like. Again, you know, you come to a place, you meet people, you get to know them, and you wish that you could spend more time with them. But we're glad with the time that we do have here, as long as our stuff is still in storage. We have a few more days till our stuff gets moved out of storage, so that's good news for us. I'd like to start off the message. I didn't want to just get into stories. I wanted to get into the Bible as well. Acts chapter 4. Now this relates well to the sermonette that we heard about, you know, taking action, about taking steps forward. Because, as David said, we're not supposed to just sit still and wait on God for everything. We're supposed to rely on God for everything, but He also expects us to take action, to move forward, because our growth is also dependent on us. And He has given us many jobs to do. Acts chapter 4, a little bit of the background, the apostles were here. I believe it was John and Peter. And they were in Jerusalem, and they had healed a man. And the leadership, the Jewish leadership in this area, they didn't like what they heard from these men. They didn't like the fact that they were preaching about Jesus Christ. They mentioned the name of Christ. And they didn't believe that God was working with them, even though they saw these miracles. But they continued to proclaim the truth, even though they were told not to. In verse 8, here we have Peter speaking. He said, "Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, 'Rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day are judged for a good deed done to a helpless man, by what means he has been made well?'" Verse 10, "Let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands here before you whole." So they continued to preach the truth and teach about who Jesus Christ was. Verse 11, "This is the stone," speaking of Christ, "which was rejected by the builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." Now these men, these apostles, were considered uneducated by the leaders in Jerusalem. But Christ had taught them the truth, given them a better education, and God had given them the right words to say and the timing to be able to say those words. Let's drop down to verse 18. "So they called them and commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus." They hated that these men were teaching and people were listening to them about the truth, about Jesus Christ, who they didn't believe in. Verse 19, "But Peter and John answered and said to them, 'Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, you judge.'" So they tried to, you know, turn it back on them. They were listening to God. These men hadn't been told anything by God, these leaders. Verse 20, "For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard." They had this sense of responsibility that God had put in them to speak the truth. They weren't supposed to hold back. And they refused to listen to the threats that were given to them. They knew that it was through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ that they could receive salvation. They knew that it was because of his sacrifice that this man had been healed. They knew that was the truth, and they were going to tell people the truth. And they knew that it was only through the name of Jesus Christ by which we can be saved. And they knew that their mouths were not to be stopped by the will of any human being as long as God was speaking through them. And they prayed that God would turn these threats into opportunities to preach, to teach more, to go places they hadn't been able to go before. Is that a knock on the door? On verse 29 here, we have parts of a prayer that Peter prayed, or possibly both of them together. Verse 29, "Now Lord, look on their threats, and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word." So they're asking God to turn these threats into usable opportunities, into the right words, the right situations. Verse 30, "By stretching out your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant, Jesus." They were bold in their prayer. They had faith that God would give them the right words to speak, and the courage to speak those words, and the opportunities to be able to speak those words. And we know that if nobody goes and teaches, if nobody spreads the truth, then nobody else will have a chance to hear it. And there is a certain element of self-responsibility. We are supposed to read the Bible ourselves. But God also calls individuals to come and teach people, to help them understand deeper what they already know, or to learn new things that they don't quite understand. You can write in your notes Romans 10, verse 17. It says, "So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." The word of God has to be heard, or it has to be read. The Bible has to be opened. God does the calling, and he calls individuals to read and understand his scriptures, but he also calls people to help others to understand the truth. God works through people to call more people. And we see this in Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8, we'll read in verse 30. We see here the deacon Philip. Now he sees this man in a chariot. And there's the Ethiopian eunuch was sitting in his chariot reading the Bible. In verse 29, then the Spirit said to Philip, "Go near and overtake this chariot." So God is working through Philip. So Philip ran to him and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah and said, "Do you understand what you are reading?" Verse 31, and he said, "How can I understand unless someone guides me?" And he asked Philip to come and sit with him. So he knew that he needed help to understand what he was reading. He knew the words were important. He knew there was something there that he was missing because God was working with him. But God was working with Philip to help him to understand these things. Now this is part of our great commission that God has given the church. He has given each individual in this church in different ways. We can turn over to Matthew chapter 28. It's recorded in several different places in the Gospels. Matthew 28, we'll read here, verse 19. Christ here is speaking to his disciples. He says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Amen. So he gave them this great job to go and to teach others, to help others understand the truth that they had been taught. Now, since God has asked us to go and teach the truth, we need to pray to him, to ask him to help us, to provide opportunities, to provide those possible conversations that happen, those opportunities to teach. But we also have to pray that God provides those opportunities and opens the doors, but then we also have to pray for the courage to walk through those doors. We can't hesitate when we have those opportunities. Sometimes it's difficult to understand, when should I say something? What should I say specifically? But we know that God will help us with that as well. But we have to be prepared to take those opportunities. Now, this is where I'll get into some of the stories a little bit. There's a connection there because we saw this firsthand when we were in Malawi. We saw opportunities that God had provided us to go and teach people, some people that we hadn't anticipated we would be teaching. We had to be willing to walk through that door to seize those opportunities and pray that God would provide those opportunities. I don't know if we're successful in walking through every door that God provided, but there were some that were definitely obvious to us. Now, for the most part, we were in the country of Malawi, but we had a chance to travel to several different countries, and this was part of the opportunities that God provided, because we didn't know when we signed up for this gig that we were going to be traveling to several different countries. We had the chance to travel to South Africa to visit the congregation there in Johannesburg, one of the congregations. And that helped us to acclimatize to the time, to the heat, and also a change in culture. Now in South Africa, there it's very similar culture to the United States in some ways, very similar environment. They have nice roads. They're flat. There are no holes in them. It's great. They have lines on the roads. They have tall buildings in the bigger cities. But they also have a different view of things. They have different struggles that they go through. And so we had a chance to learn from them, to see the struggles that they go through that are different than the difficulties that we're used to, the things that we understand. Now, in places in Africa, it's very similar to places like Alabama. People still talk about God in public. There was one man who he stood on a street corner, I don't know, almost every day, and he preached at lunchtime. I never figured out his name, and I never knew exactly what he was talking about, but he always had a Bible in his hand. He didn't read from it, but he had it in his hand. So I knew it had to be something from the Bible, hopefully. But he spoke in Chichewa, in the local dialect. But people there, they still, you know, they still pray. It's okay to pray in public there. And for the most part, people are friendly, and they're willing to listen to what you have to say. Whether they believe it or not, they'll at least sit and listen for a while, and they're nice to you. And I lost my place here. That's okay, though. We're still talking about Africa. And we had a chance to visit Malawi, South Africa, and Zambia. Zambia is one I'll get into later, but that was a situation where it was evident that God had provided that situation. He had opened that door to visit this other country that we thought we wouldn't get a chance, or maybe not as often. Now, before we headed off to Malawi, we helped with the youth camp there. We got a chance to know the youth in South Africa. And it was interesting to see some of the difficulties, the spiritual difficulties that people, even longtime members in the church, have, and how their history affects them. They have racial tension is still a big part of their culture in a lot of ways, and that affects even sometimes how they interact at services. You know, and that's something it's similar to the U.S., but it's different in a lot of ways. Now, when we finally made it to Malawi, we had, you know, we knew that we were in a completely different place than we'd been in a lot of ways. We showed up and it rained that day. And it was so much rain, the most rain I think we saw the whole year was on that first day that we were there. Alina's shaking her head. No, she saw more rain. I don't know. I remember it differently. That's true. On the last great day of the feast, there was a lot of heavy rain all of a sudden. It was, I think it was sunny in the morning, but after services, after everybody started leaving, the rain came down and there was flooding that day. She's right, there's flooding. Our main task, our main job was to pastor the congregation in Lilongwe. Lilongwe is the central region of the country, it's the capital. Now, up to this point, there is only one pastor in the whole country of Malawi, at least for, I don't know, quite a while. I can't remember the last time there was another pastor there. Now, he had the job of traveling this whole country. And it doesn't seem like it's a very big country, but when you actually go there, you realize that it's bigger than it looks. It's more difficult to get around, especially for one individual. It's difficult for any one individual to try to serve every single person in the church in a whole country, to be able to travel to them, to counsel with them, to teach them, to anoint them, and to try to make sure that they are getting what they need. So part of our job, the majority of our job, was to go there and to assist him in many ways, to help him, to relieve some of that pressure on him, to try to go and see everybody. And Malawi, it is a very small country. If you look at a map, you can barely find it. If you don't know what you're looking for, you'll miss it. It's surrounded by several larger countries. I think Mozambique almost totally surrounds the southern half. Zambia borders it to the northwest. And then Tanzania. They say Tanzania, or Tanzania, Tanzania. So you can say it however you want. But Malawi is a very small country. It's about the same size as Pennsylvania, if you look at the statistics. 20% of it is covered in water. There's a large lake there that's primarily owned by Malawi, at least they claim it. And it seems like it would be possible to travel from city to city, even, in the same Sabbath, to be able to do a circuit. But it's not quite that case. Even if you drive yourself, even the highways are difficult in themselves. And that's if you're not even worried about the police checkpoints, about the goats and chickens, the ox carts, the donkeys, the cattle, the sheep, the pedestrians, the motorcycles. And of course, the minibuses. The minibus drivers are wild and crazy, and they pass all the time, no matter if they could see or not. And so it's a difficult place to be able to get around. Most people take public transportation or walk or take a bicycle taxi or something like that, and it takes a long time to get places. Even if you travel on some of the dusty roads that aren't full of potholes, sometimes they're, I don't know, full of rocks, and they're like dry riverbeds. I had a chance to travel on one. It was actually an illegal border crossing. I don't know if I told that story last time or not. There was we were taking Alfred Mitimoni over to Zambia to see a doctor, and I was just supposed to take him to the border, and then he was going to meet up with one of our Zambian deacons. And it ended up that everybody at the border told us, no, to go to that particular hospital, don't cross the border here. There's another road a few miles back. Take that one and just keep driving, and then you'll find the hospital. And so we did. We had our minibus that the church owns. And this road, as we're going along, at first it wasn't too bad. It was just a dusty road, as they call it. And then we got a little bit further, and we were in the woods, and we noticed, oh, these are giant rocks here that are, we're supposed to drive over these. How do people do this? Well, I don't know. I don't know how they do it still, but we survived. But it was basically a dry riverbed that we were driving through. And we eventually, at some point, we crossed the border. No border crossing there. No officials. And then we got into this area. There was a clearing. There was an old mill, and there was a big hospital. And we went into the hospital and got him checked out and got him some at least examined by a doctor there so he could get recommendations to go get more treatment in Zambia. Now, besides all of the travel that just makes everything a little bit more difficult or a lot more difficult depending on who you are, life in general there is difficult. It's arguably the most poor country in the world, and we think about some of the difficulties we have in paying our bills, that's nothing compared to some people there, most people there, who are struggling to find their next meal, the next day. Will they eat the next day? Now, transportation is the least of their worries, if they even have a job to go to. Of course, along with transportation comes the struggle to consistently attend Sabbath services. If there's a large family, sometimes the husband and wife will take turns going to services because they don't have enough money or they have too many kids to send everybody at once. Or sometimes they'll just send all the kids and the parents will stay home. And even then it becomes tricky if you have, 4 or 5 kids because you might live far enough out where you have to get them bicycle taxi rides. So, that's 4 taxi rides for each of the kids, or 5 if you have 5 kids. And they have to ride the bicycle to a minibus stop once they've walked to where the bicycles are. Or they don't ride them themselves. They have a driver. I don't know what you call it. A taxi driver of some sort. Anyway. And then they get on the bus and they travel a ways. But sometimes the bus doesn't leave until it's full. So you have to wait for a bunch of other people to get on. And then you travel a little ways. If there's traffic, it goes a little bit slower. And then you get off the bus, you walk to another bicycle taxi, you get on that bicycle taxi, and then you get to a certain point, they drop you off, and then you walk some more. It doesn't seem so bad, except sometimes it's, or usually it's 80 or 90 degrees outside, or sometimes it's 80 or 90 degrees and raining. It does get a little bit colder there, but only down to the 50s or 60s at the coldest that we saw. Now, on top of transportation and, lack of natural resources and government corruption and all those things, there's always drought and disease that throw another curveball into light, into life, make life more complicated. Most people who live in Malawi have had malaria multiple times, and not just multiple times in their life. Usually it's multiple times in a year or a couple of years. After a while, they can feel before the symptoms even start. They know that they have malaria coming on, and it's too risky for them to take preventative medication regularly, so they just treat the symptoms when they see them. Thankfully, healthcare is free in Malawi. You can find treatment pretty available, but the treatments are limited. If you have a little bit more money, you can get better treatments, but even then, those treatments are still limited. Now, as far as the congregations, there are many longtime members in the different regions. There's three regions in Malawi. Many people who have been in the church for a long time. There are people there that, for the most part, they still see the need for God in their lives, even in the public. They still believe in God. They still want to read their Bibles. They want to go to church, whatever church it is sometimes. They don't even care. They just want to go. And the radio is an interesting means of preaching the gospel there. It's a different way to get the truth out. There's the radio. Print is still heavily used if you can get a hold of it. The Beyond Today magazine isn't yet printed. It hasn't been translated into the local language, but it's still used. God is still using that means to get the word out. People will pass it to their neighbor or their friend or their family members, and then they'll read it and then pass it along. Even if they don't fully understand what it says or believe it, they still read it. And every once in a while we hear about people coming into the churches there because they read the magazine. Or they heard about this church, or heard about the magazine from their friend, and they wanted to come see for themselves. And of course, there are still people who contact the church leaders, and they say, well, we have a group of people that we've been meeting with, who they believe, we've been teaching from your literature, and we want you to come visit us. Now, some of them are honest about that. Some of them, they really do believe. But there are plenty out there who I think they want attention, or they're interested in becoming the next pastor. Now, they think if they're a pastor, they can have the financial support from the church, and they can have their own congregation. There was one guy who had contacted us, and I kept asking him, well, here, read this booklet, after lots of other conversations. Read this booklet, The Fundamental Beliefs. Tell me if you have any questions. And his first question was, well, how do you become a pastor? And I knew at that point that he wasn't really serious. And I haven't heard from him since probably June, I think it is. It's been a long time. Now, I managed to go through a series of sermons focused on the fundamental beliefs, because there are a lot of new people. Sometimes people will hear that there's a church. And there's a lot of Seventh-day Adventist Sabbath keepers in Africa, different countries, but in Malawi there are quite a few. I think, at least a third of our members used to be Seventh-day Adventists, so they grew up keeping the Sabbath, so people are aware of the Sabbath. So there'll be some new people who come into the congregations, and they need to know the basics. So we had a chance to go through the first 12 fundamental beliefs in sermons. And actually, one of our deacons there has translated the fundamental beliefs booklet into the local language. And it's being edited right now, and it's being formatted, and pretty soon we'll have some local literature to be able to provide people. And we've worked on a few different pieces throughout the year, but it's really exciting. Now, it's interesting, just going through these basic doctrines, people are still surprised that we actually teach from the Bible. We get these doctrines from Scripture. We don't just make them up. We don't just go by tradition. We find what we believe from the Word of God. And one thing that doesn't surprise me is that we're never too old or too advanced. It's never been too long that we've been in God's church that we don't have time to go back to the basics, to learn the basic things that we think we know. Because we need to know those basics before we can move forward, before we can know more. We have to be able to teach those basics as well. Now, as I was talking about earlier, one of the huge opportunities that we had, that God provided, was the chance to go to Zambia. Now, this worked out because we had to leave the country every 90 days. It worked out with our visitors permits that it turns out it's different than a visa. And we had no idea that this was a thing until the very day that we showed up. We were at the airport and they said, "Well, you can stay for 30 days." And that really surprised us because we were supposed to stay for a year. And we didn't know what we were supposed to do. I thought we had these visas. We went to Washington, D.C., and we saw the man who stamps the visas. And he stamped our passports. He wrote in there when they expire, everything. But he said, "Okay, you can only stay for 30 days." But it turns out you can extend that up to 90 days. So you can stay in the country for 90 days. Then we still had to leave. That provide us with the wonderful opportunity to learn the process of crossing the border into Zambia in a car. And this, it seems like the process changed every single time that we went. I don't remember how it, you know, what step in the process comes first, but you show up at the border, and this is different. If you fly in an airplane, it's easy. You land in the airport. They stamp your passport, you give them some money, and you're welcome to stay for a while. But when you're driving a vehicle, they don't have the same visa opportunities even. They have shorter-term visas that are more expensive per trip. And then you have to worry about your car. So you take a car there, and you have to pay taxes to leave Malawi with your vehicle. And then you have to pay taxes to enter with your vehicle into Zambia. You have an import tax, you have a road use tax, and it's different depending on the vehicle that you use. And then there's an emissions tax. And then you have to pay for your visa. And then you have to get Zambian car insurance. There's at least three more things, but I can't remember them today. And that process changes each time. But it was worth it because we were able to travel to Zambia. I think it's an hour, at most an hour drive over the border. There's a congregation there. And there's anywhere from, I don't know, 50 to 75 people who meet in Chipata, Zambia. And there's a deacon there who has been working with the congregation. And primarily, this congregation grew through the radio. He produced his own radio programs based on the Beyond Today programs. And he produced them in English as well as the local language, the local dialect. And so you have farmers who are hearing the truth for the first time. They're listening to the radios. Everybody has a radio, even if they don't have a TV or a house or, you know, anything else. They have a radio and they're able to listen to it. And the congregation started out in his living room. People wanted to, they would come and knock on his door and show up and say, "Where's that old man I heard on the radio? I want to hear more of what he has to say." And pretty soon his living room became too small, and they moved to a tree, a shade in a tree out in a field. And then pretty soon the shade in the tree was too small. So now they have a building, and they're able to have a place to meet. They even have solar there, which is, you know, they're better off than a lot of other people. And we were able to develop a close relationship with this deacon, Phileas Jiri, and to meet some of these poor farmers, these people who are eager to hear the truth, eager to take advantage of those opportunities that God has provided them to learn more and also to teach others. It was really exciting to see, refreshing to see that much zeal, that much excitement about doing God's work, just about being called to know His truth. I had the chance to baptize six individuals from that congregation a few months ago. At least a core of strong congregants there they're ready and eager, and they're eager to teach others who are, you know, sometimes their attendance comes and goes, and sometimes it depends on the season. In the rainy season, people are less likely to make it to services. There's one individual that we have in Lilongwe, who's only able to make it to services every other month during the dry season. During the rainy season, he can't make it at all because his road is out in the middle of nowhere, But you have to go past the middle of nowhere to find his village. And those roads there are such that when it rains, you can't pass them. Maybe if you had a boat, you could pass them. And but as soon as they're dry, they're okay. I also had the chance to baptize a young lady in the northern region of Mzuzu, Malawi. This is in Malawi. The northernmost region is called Mzuzu. It's more green there. It's more a little more there's more rainfall there than there is are in other places in Malawi. There's a family of believers there who have been in the church since at least the 1970s. I believe the father even used to work for the church in different capacities. Now, there have been times when they felt like they were lost, they didn't know where the church was, but God was able to keep them close. He made it so they were always able to find the truth. And it's a smaller congregation there, maybe at most 15 people. But they're very faithful. And they're some of the strongest members that we have. And we had a chance to visit them several times. And it wasn't always under the best circumstances, but again, sometimes you have to take those opportunities as well. Now they have an interesting situation when it comes to meeting. They don't have a church hall. They meet in a living room, a small living room. But on holy days especially, they need more space. And they live out in the forest on a hill. And if you look over the valley from their front porch, you can kind of see some other hills. And on the tops of some of these hills, there are schools and villages. And sometimes they'll meet in a schoolhouse that's off in the distance, on one of these the tops of one of these hills. So they cross over, from one hill to the next. They pass through cornfields and coffee fields. There's villages and springs, and they get to a small schoolhouse. It's actually a two-room schoolhouse, so it's luxurious. I think there's one window in each of the rooms, and I don't think there's electricity, but that's where they meet. Now, whenever I think about having to travel far for services, I think of them. At least we don't have to walk in the rain. At least we have a car, or we don't have to walk and then ride a bike and then catch a bus and then walk some more just to make it to services. Now, in the southern region of Blantyre, this is where the other pastor is, where he's from, where he's primarily based. There's some growth happening there as well, and it's exciting to see growth. Most of it is internal. There are members who have been there for a while. They've learned the truth, but they're ready to make a commitment. They're ready to start counseling to be baptized. I had the pleasure of helping the pastor, Mr. Mpilangwe, baptize five members there also a few months ago. We actually baptized them in the rain, and that's the first time I've ever done that. We took turns holding the umbrella and dunking people in the water. It was quite exciting. Now, some of the members there are very steady. They've been in the church a long time. Their commitment to God doesn't waver. It's firm, and you can rely on them. They're eager to grow, and they're also eager to stay connected with their brethren in the world and also in their own country. This past year, well, the past couple of years, there have been two separate feast sites in Malawi, and this is the first time this has happened for, I think, the whole time that we've had congregations in Malawi. They've always had the feast together as a country. They all come together, and it's the only time of the year that most of them see each other. Some of the youth will see each other if they have youth camp, and it's usually every other year, but they miss each other. We have a blessing of having two buildings now in the country that are our own, two church halls that we own, which is very exciting. We have these resources that we can use for different things, and that includes for the feast. On one hand, it's a great blessing because it's easier for people from either congregation to make it to those locations for the feast. And it also saves us money because we own the buildings. We don't have to pay rent for Sabbath services every week, or we don't have to pay rent for using a facility during the feast. But it's still, for some, it's difficult that they don't get to congregate with each other. But they're working on finding other ways to connect, whether it's through phone calls and texting, which is its own complication there, or finding opportunities to go and visit each other, to invite each other over for different activities and try to find the funding for those. It's a start. They're at a point where they're starting to be more independent when it comes to going and seeing each other. See, some of this I already covered. I talked about the languages. Now, one interesting fact about the languages in Eastern Zambia and in Malawi, they're almost the same. In Malawi, they speak Chichewa. That's a fun word to say, Chichewa. In Zambia, they speak Nyanja, but it's almost identical. It's almost like going from, well, not quite as simple as going from the north to the south. It's a little more complex than that, but they can share translated literature. We're working on translating more of the hymns and the booklets into the local dialects, and so people can have a chance to read for themselves instead of just hearing somebody translate what they've heard, because you lose a lot in translation unless it's thoughtfully translated and you can help better understand it, have a chance to sit down and read through these things. And God is opening doors in small ways in these congregations for people to have the opportunities to go and teach and to be taught. But we have to be willing to take on those challenges when we see them. It's far too easy to be complacent, to sit back and say, well, somebody else is going to take care of that. Or, God calls people. Of course God calls people, but he uses other people to help in that calling, to encourage, to spread the gospel. Now, in this modern era, where information is passed across the globe instantly, almost instantly, you push a button and then somebody has a message from you. Almost the next second. But people, there are still people who have never even read the Bible, even though the Bible is, I think it's the most read book in all the world. I know it's definitely the most stolen book in all the world, but there are people who have never read the Bible. They've never opened up the pages and looked at what it says for themselves. So we still have a lot of work to do. And we know that not everyone who is called now will accept that calling. And we also know that not everyone now will be called, but we still have that burden on us to go and to teach other people. Now we're going to get back into Scripture. Let's turn to Romans chapter 15. And there will be a time when those people who have a chance to hear the words that we're teaching them, the truth that we're teaching them, will be called by God. It might not be, this in this lifetime, but there will be a time when they will be called and they will hear the truth and have a chance to choose to follow it. And that gives me hope when I think about the words that I have to say, because some people will take them and they'll hold on to them. They'll take them seriously, they'll learn from them. Others will not until their minds are opened by God. In Romans 15, verse 20, these are some words that Paul wrote. He had the job of going and spreading the truth to people who didn't they never read the Bible before. In verse 20, and so I have made it my aim to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build on another man's foundation. But as it is written, to whom he has not announced, they shall see, and those who have not heard shall understand. There will be a time when people who haven't read the Bible will have a chance to understand the things that are written in it, that will understand the truth that God has shown us. Now, in verse 21, there's a quote here from Isaiah chapter 52. Now, let's turn over there. We won't read the verse that it's quoted from, but there are some surrounding verses here. Isaiah 52. Isaiah 52 contains several prophecies about the first and second coming of Jesus Christ. And there are also some prophecies about us. There are prophecies about the people who God has called to pass along his truth, to teach others. Isaiah 52, verse 7 says, "How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who proclaims peace, who brings glad tidings of good things, who proclaims salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns." This is our job. Our job is to go and teach people, to proclaim the fact that God has brought salvation to the earth, to at least a few now. And we're beautiful in the eyes of God when we go and we take this commission. We walk through those doors that God has opened. We go and teach people how God plans to save mankind. That's something that can help motivate us, that God finds us beautiful in those cases when we're taking his calling seriously and his commission seriously. And we also have to remember that it's not for our own purposes that we do this. We don't spread the good news because it's fun. I mean, it can be fun. It can be wonderful to be able to share something that we believe so strongly with other people that we get excited about. But that's not the purpose of it. And it's not for our own reputation that we think that we have something better to say, better to offer. You know, it's not that people have to listen to us or we think that we're more important. But it's a necessity. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, we have here again Paul, who had the job of going and teaching people. He himself had to learn the truth before he could go and teach. And he took this calling very seriously. He was very zealous. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 16, he says, "For if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of." So he can't boast of the fact that he understands the truth more than other people do, or that his job is to go and teach, or to preach the gospel. It says, "For necessity is laid upon me." It's a necessity, something that he had to do, that God had given him to do. "Yes, woe is me if I do not preach the gospel." If we don't take that calling seriously, that commission to go and teach others as we've been taught, it says here, "Woe is me." You know, it could be dangerous for us if we're not listening to what God has told us to do. And what's at the heart of this necessity? What causes God to motivate, or to try to get us to teach His word? What's His motivation behind salvation? Now we know that God is creating a family. He's calling people to be part of His family. And that's what motivates him, and that should also motivate us. And we know not everybody is going to accept that calling, but we have to at least try. We're supposed to try right now to get that process of salvation started right now. Let's turn over to Acts chapter 2. We'll have a few more scriptures here. Acts chapter 2. The Apostle Peter here is talking to this group of people who were antagonistic. They were against him. But they were listening to his words. God was working with them, opening their minds. Verse 38. So Peter is talking to them because they came to the realization that they needed to do something. So they asked, "What shall we do?" And he said to them, verse 38, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." And that power enables us to change, to be more like God. We need that power. Verse 39, "For the promise," that promise of salvation, that promise of repentance and forgiveness, "and of God's Spirit, is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call." And God plans on calling everyone at some point. So this is part of our motivation. Let's turn to one more scripture. Let's turn to John chapter 1. Read one verse here. Again, along these same lines, this is our motivation for teaching, for going and showing people the right way to live, helping people to better understand the scriptures, to understand that God has a plan for them. John 1 and verse 12. Says, but as many as received him, so as many as received the words that Christ had to say, who received his salvation, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name. God is creating this huge family, and he wants everybody to be a part of it. And that's exciting for him. That's his motivation. And that should be our motivation as well. We have the opportunity to go and preach the truth to this world. Sometimes it's in small ways, but we have to look for those opportunities. We have to ask God to provide those opportunities, even when we're in difficult times, difficult situations. And we have to be willing to walk through those doors. We have to be willing to change ourselves so that we can teach other people how to change, how to become more like God. Now, it's nice to see that God is working with people in so many different places and in different ways. And, you know, it's a little bit different in some countries than in others, but this truth is still the same no matter where you go. The opportunities are still there no matter where you go. They're a little bit different in some places. We have different challenges here in Alabama, and I'm sure in New York it's going to be really interesting. I don't know how people feel about preaching on the street corners there yet, but I'm not really sure that I'll go for that. I don't know. I won't say no just yet. All right. I think that'll do for all the stories today. If you have any questions, or you want to hear the real stories, come see Lena after services. I'm planning on showing a few pictures after services. I'll set up my laptop and we'll see if we can project them. They're not all the pictures, but at least a good smattering of all different things, different places, different people.